Thank you, Lord, for the sweet privilege of gathering this morning. Father, what a joy it is to hear your people singing, proclaiming your majesty and glory and honor, and also your care for us, your sheep, your death on the cross, and your glorious resurrection. Father, we praise you. We love you, Lord. We ask that you would help us to lay hold of the truths that we see in your word today. May we be a people who walk away, Father, having been dealt with by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read Ecclesiastes chapter 11 as we consider primarily chapter 12 here, this last chapter in this book of Ecclesiastes. I'd like to begin in verse 9 of chapter 11. So Ecclesiastes 8. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the days of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and the terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and nails, firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so for the reading of God's word. I'd like to draw your attention really to two ideas that are set forward in this last part of Ecclesiastes. There's a bit of fullness in each one, but nonetheless, two simple words, rejoice and remember. Rejoice and remember. So what you may not expect on first reading of the book of Ecclesiastes is that joy is the bottom line. It's the way to live. It certainly can be as elusive as understanding the book of Ecclesiastes is, but nonetheless, that's the intent that our God has in our lives. Now, one of the challenges with that is that we got to figure out what real joy is. And it's a challenge as well. It can only be really entered into with a heart that's been changed by God savingly. And so we should also recognize that while the bottom line, of course, for God, and we see that the wise man, Koheleth, the preacher, Solomon, he has gathered these proverbs from the one shepherd, that is God, and we see that he's done that with the purpose of delight. You know, he's written these that we might delight in God, but we also see that we have an adversary. And we can all attest to the fact that our adversary, Satan, the devil, also has set before us joy. He insists on it. As a matter of fact, that's what he told Adam and Eve in the garden. He drew their attention with joy. It was a fake joy. It was a false joy. So I would encourage you, as we contemplate the truths in the book of Ecclesiastes, also to continue to be encouraged to be on your guard, because we've all been scammed. We've all been scammed into false joy, you see. And what the wise man sets before us is real joy. And so we see that in the last verses of chapter 11. So again, if you were forced in a corner to declare what the bottom line is in Ecclesiastes, you might not say rejoice. But that is what he says. He says, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in the best years. Is that what it says? No, it says let him rejoice in all of his years. Right? And the point isn't that you find that to be incompatible with the challenges of life, because if any book is clear about the challenges and difficulties of life, it's the book of Ecclesiastes. But yet we're drawn into this idea once again of joy. And then in verse 9 here, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Now, there is a focus on young people here as well as the old, right? And young people, if you perk up and look at me when I say young people, then maybe you know who you are. One of my bosses told me that everybody under 65 was young. So you know, just in case that definition helps you, you know, I would encourage you to perk up anyway. But there are some of the most profound sayings from the wisest man here directed at youth, at the young people. And I would encourage everyone in the sound of my hearing, young, or if you consider yourself old, that's fine, to recognize that again, the Lord, while he has shown us, he's showing us how to delight ourselves in the latter years, he's also showing us that the best way to approach that is to formulate conviction and to establish godly habits when you're young. And so this is a very, very important idea that the Bible sets forth for us. And that's not the way that we may be inclined to think about our younger years. We might be inclined to think that our younger years are actually designed to sort of mindlessly take in, you know, whatever it is that we can have fun with or whatever. And God's desire is that we have joy. He's written these for the express purpose of delight. Right, but he's telling us how to do that. Now, additionally, the preacher is trying to get our attention. I'm trying to get your attention as the sub-preacher, as it were. But nonetheless, the point is, it also might help us to think about just the point again of the Word of God, because and how it is that we listen to the Word of God proclaimed. Because You know, when you walk through those doors to come into worship, you know, what are you planning on occurring? What do you hope will occur? What are you thinking? What will it be that you walk away and you say, well, that didn't happen and I wanted it to? I don't know what that is for you. But one of the things that we could never forget is God's people, as the purpose and the design of the Word of God is to sharpen and shape and conform us. That's addressed in this passage with this idea of goads and of nails. And so one of the profound points of this particular last section in the book of Ecclesiastes is this idea that real joy involves pain, corrective pain. And you know, you'll recognize, no doubt, any parent and any child who's been raised up by parents with an inclination to do things biblically will recognize that there is a thing called corrective pain, right? And we see the wise man here. He, you know, it may be that we're inclined to think that that there's some other way in which we're conformed. And we know that our God is a loving God. We know that he draws our attention. He woos us, right? He's kindly to us. My son, give me your heart is another word that this wise preacher, Koheleth, has given to us in the Proverbs. But we also understand the necessity of the driving of the sheep. Because you see, the young man is drawn to think, and he's directed in this passage of Scripture, you might be interested to know, not to remember God in that word, but to remember your Creator. In other words, the idea is that he's drawing attention not only to the absolute importance of remembering God in your youth, but to remember God as Creator. But we're also drawn, and our attention is drawn, to this idea that the one who has collected all of this wisdom for us, and in particular, again, this isn't an idea with 100 points. And that very idea that this passage of Scripture doesn't have 100 points in it, it has remember and rejoice, but he says these are collected by one. He doesn't say God, he says shepherd, right? So he's again, as he closes out this book, he's drawing our attention to the Creator and also God the shepherd, right? How do sheep act? Well, sometimes they're kind of predictable. Sometimes they aren't. They may go to the pen every night at 7 o'clock on the dot for 5 days in a row, and then the next day you got to go find them in the pasture. And my shepherd's crook doesn't have sharp nails on it, but it is a crook. And I do have to push them into the pen. There's a painful corrective nature that, you know, is our life. But that's the way of joy. That's the way of lasting joy under the sun, so that we can also have joy above the sun in heaven. Right? Creator, shepherd, rejoice, remember. These ideas are set forth. And so in verse 1 of chapter 12, the English Standard Version says, remember also your Creator. Now, I draw your attention to the little word also, Because that isn't normally how, I mean, whenever you want to encourage someone to remember something, I mean, do you say remember also? I mean, is that how you say it? I mean, it might be a long list maybe, right? Don't forget this, and also don't forget that, right? Well, that's exactly what the writer is doing here, and I don't actually think that the word remember shows up anywhere else in this passage except right here in chapter 11. Verse 8. Remember that the days of darkness will be many. So he's placing one against the other. Again, we see a number of things going on here. We've got remember and rejoice, right? We've got God the creator, and we've got God the shepherd. And we've also got this, we're remembering what? Well, there's going to be a lot of these particular days, and these are days of difficulty. There's going to be a lot of those days. But then he follows that up with, remember your creator also. In other words, look here, it's easy, you know, if you have a personality like mine, it's pretty easy for me to focus on chapter 11. Remember that the days of darkness will be many. And you say, Roger that. Why focus on that? What a dark way to look at life. What a declaration that I haven't entered into this idea of remembering my Creator in the days of my youth. Of course, the Lord has obviously dumped mountainfuls of joy upon me in my life, and for that I'm very, very grateful. But he says here, remember also, in other words, don't be overwhelmed or eclipsed by these difficult days. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, so that as you establish those pathways of faithfulness, you will then see in your latter years the joy. And you'll have muscle memory, as it were, such that you don't really have to think about being not grumpy or crotchety, because you've established patterns as you remember your Creator for joy, right? You've set yourself up by the grace of God for joy. And that's what he's showing us here. This is a passage for the young as well as the old. So also in addition to those difficult days, remember your Creator. The Bible records that terrible things happen when we forget God in the difficult days and the evil days. Remember your Creator, His omnipotence, His omniscience, His mercy, His purposes, His fatherliness, His judgment, we're reminded here, His promises, His instructions, His kindness. Remember God as Creator, that He created the world and everything in it to make you miserable? No, for relational delight, that we might take part in that which has been reflected by the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a people who love one another, right? Remember God as Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. The idea here, establishing non-negotiable convictions before the difficult days come. When are the war plans made? Long before the war, hopefully. Right? The best of our strength is needed to develop godly convictions and stamina and joyful usefulness for the days ahead. That's the idea. When we're young, we do things. We do amazing things. Because we haven't learned yet that we need to get older before we do those things. That's apparently what William Pitt the Younger thought when he was elected Prime Minister of Great Britain when he was like in his 20s. It seems to give a fresh picture to what the Lord Jesus discusses as childlike faith. Childlike why? Because if you don't do it when you're a child, you might get grumpy. Right? You might be bitter. You might say, whatever. But with childlike faith, establishing those pathways of faithfulness, the wise man here is helping for us to understand that this is the way to enjoy not only your 20s and your 30s, but to enjoy your 80s and your 90s. The best of our strength is needed to develop godly convictions. Many seem to want to build the plane in the air, as it were, and it's not a great plan. Let me ask you a question. How would your previous years differ if you had formed solid biblical convictions about a life of joyful, godly usefulness in your early years? How would your previous years differ if you had formed solid biblical convictions about a life of joyful, godly usefulness in your early years? Have the years hardened you or seasoned you? Don't forget, we learned a little bit last week about this, you know, some of the incongruencies in God's plan, right? The way up is down, right? The way to glory is humility. These ideas. In our culture, in most cultures, what is associated with old age is ossification, hardening. Right? Now, that can often be true of our bodies. We recognize, unfortunately, that the soft tissue in our brains apparently isn't so soft anymore. Our bones get a little bit brittle. Our arteries apparently can also harden. But we also see that this new life in Christ, you see, reverses that spiritually, right? So we don't have to be someone other than a bright, cheerful individual that's living in joy. A well-worn habit isn't necessarily a biblical conviction, though you may have been committed to it as if God had said it. So again, I recognize the potential ease, as do the scriptures, of establishing habits. But the point is that one of the things that should happen as we walk through that door on Sunday morning and even before so, hopefully, is a recognition that, okay, well, again, here's the goad, as it were, of scripture to a little left, a little right, you know, get this, you've got a well-worn path here, okay, that's good, but you're sliding off a little bit here, right? And so we've got to get back in. The Word of God can help us not only steer, but can also give us traction, right? And that's what we see. Young people, you may think now is your time to play. The truth is, God has made this life for us to enjoy, but not to fritter it away. Those aren't the same thing. And you may have consciously thought, well, I'm going to get serious about life next week. I'm going to get serious about life next week. I'm going to look into this thing called the Bible, get this figured out. Right? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And God assures us that every day we put that off, what happens? Well, it's that word we may have just learned a minute ago, ossification. hardening, rigidity. We become more comfortable passing it off for another week, right? So now, young people, is the time to get serious. Get serious about real joy and delight in God. Before the evil days come. That's what verse 1 says in chapter 12. Remember also your Creator. That is, remember God particularly as Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Now that evil isn't necessarily sinful, although the older you get, the more opportunities you have to be sinned against, obviously, or to sin yourself. But the idea here also largely includes difficulty, distressing times, misery, unpleasantness, busyness. The difficult, stressful, anxious days of burdensome responsibilities, and the growing challenges and frustrations of life as one's years accumulate are not the best times to establish the patterns and convictions of one's life. You want to paint a beautiful picture outside when it's raining? It's not the time to do that. You need to do it when the sun is shining. You want to enjoy those beautiful years of challenge and difficulty that come? Well, again, the wise man is giving to us the proverbs of the one shepherd, the Lord. And he's telling us that the time to do that is when we're young. And those of us who are older will be given the strength to catch up. Fear not. The unpleasant challenges of life often bring shades of bitterness and reduce one's ability to desire to hear the truth. Have you experienced that? It might be that when you walk through that door, anticipate the proclamation of the Word of God, it may be that you're like, yeah, I know. I got it. What am I going to hear that I haven't heard already? Right. You see, that's exactly what Koheleth the preacher is telling us. See, if we've already decided that we know. See, if our own sheepskin has already so callous that we can't feel the shepherd's staff, this is all a compilation of the years, and it can, again, either season us into godliness or it can harden us because we've chosen a false joy. We've been scammed. Well, you may recall that the book of Ecclesiastes begins with this magnificent, really poetry. It's written and laid out in your Bibles, likely in a poetry form. The sun rises, the sun goes down, in verse 5, hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea. And then over here at the very end of the book, we have another set, really, of, in a sense, poetry. They're very interesting prose, nonetheless. So we're encouraged to rejoice and to remember before what? Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. before I can no longer really see very well, before I get to the point where I'm not so excited about the sunny day anymore, where the sun and the summer and the joys of that season have become difficult for me just simply because of my age. And the clouds return after the rain. That is, it rains and no longer does the sun come out right after it. In my own mind, a sort of depressive state in a sense. You know, when you're young and difficulties happen to you, how does it normally go? You break your ankle when you're 20, and all your buddies say, it'll heal up, no problem. Well, do that when you're 70 and the sun doesn't come out again, right? You're like Jacob, always limping. This is the idea that's set forward here. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble. Those are the arms. A lot of guys at the gym work a lot on their arms. Keep it up. It's not the same when you get older. And I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, no, I'm going to keep it up and it'll be the same. And Koheleth is telling you it's not going to be the same. You see, that's the way God made us. That doesn't mean to give up at the gym. You may have to hit it harder. But the point is, it's different. It's difficult. Right? That's the idea. The strong men are bent. That's the legs. The grinders cease because they are few. It's not so difficult to understand what Koheleth is saying to us here. He's talking about teeth. And if you're in your late 50s or beyond, you recognize that the most difficult challenge potentially in older life has something to do with your teeth, believe it or not. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. Again, the sight becomes difficult. The doors of the street are shut. I don't speak as much as I used to. The sound of the grinding is low. I can't hear. One of the most fascinating aspects of life as you get older is that you can't hear very well, but you can wake the drop of a pin. I don't understand it. All the daughters of song are brought low. Again, I can't hear very well, but also I can't sing anymore like I used to be able to. They're afraid also of what is high and the terrors in the way. I know I'm describing your grandparents. I know that. No surprises here. Afraid of heights. One's younger years, these were not problematic dangers. The almond tree blossoms again. The hare turns white. The grasshopper, even the lightest of burdens, is difficult to carry. Desire fails. Appetite, abilities, the urgency of life, those things fail. Verse 6, additionally, before the silver cord is snapped, the spinal cord, the brainstem, before the golden bowl is broken. The idea here is the brain, the mind, the pitcher, the fountain, the wheel have to do with the heart, the arteries, and the lungs, breathing. Before the dust returns to the earth as it was, the spirit returns to God who gave it. So God is telling us that before all of these things happen is when we really need to establish the joyful pathways of our life, right? Before we get a little confused about whether Habakkuk or Malachi comes first in the Bible, right? Before we may be inclined to think a little bit differently about Orthodox theology. When the tempter comes and wants to draw us away from a commitment to one that we love. The time to work on conviction is not when you're old and tempted. The war plans need to be developed when you're young, right? Not so you can be smug, but so you can be joyful. And we know that there's actually much more to this joy than simply our own lives, right? It has to do with the gospel. Because what we are finding out is that the gospel has a lot more to do with other people as well as with us, right? It's not just about me being redeemed. It's about this idea that when people look at me, one who claims to be redeemed, who is walking, albeit imperfectly, in these pathways of joy and delight that God has set forward, that they would say, what do you got? What is this? I want that. I need that. I must have Christ. This is the idea that he's setting forward here. Now, toward the end here, he says, besides being wise, verse 9, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find words of judgment and terror. Is that what it says? Oh, wait a minute. Delight. The one shepherd, right? This compilation of the wisdom of God is in the category of delight. And this concept of judgment that he does keep reminding us of, right, is again this idea of the shepherd's goad, right? It's this way, go this way, you're off the path, you want to be here. This is where the water is. This is where the green grass is. Our ability to see. You know, sheep are not very tall. And that can limit their ability to see where the pasture is or where the water is. They need someone taller. They need a shepherd, right? This is an idea that's set forward here. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. Goads drive the readers to right action. Again, living joyfully involves corrective pain. Living joyfully involves corrective pain. And how long will we have to endure this corrective pain? Until you're 18? Does that sound right? No, that's not right. I have it on good authority that there'll be no correction in heaven. So I think it's there that we'll no longer have corrective pain. So I encourage you to be prepared to have some, don't be so shocked when the Word of God or one of your friends or family members encourages you to turn right, stay on track, it's something that will always be necessary. Nails, connecting us to the important things of life and the important wisdom of God to us. I don't think the point here is to be some sort of grotesque illustration, but I do think part of the idea being set forward here has to do with attaching you to the truths of God and attaching the truths of God to you, right? So that they're together, so that we don't forget. It's this, perhaps the tying a string around your finger idea, also likely associated with Deuteronomy chapter 6, this idea that the Word of God, right, is as frontlets to our eyes. It's as something that's wrapped around our hand and so forth. It's always with us, needful. It's very needful for us. And we need a shepherd given by one shepherd, verse 11. And that is God. Verse 12. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Now, this is likely the place where I will potentially be opening myself up to being misunderstood as I apply the Word of God. The idea set forward in verse 12 is that these words are not endless. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books, there's no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. And you read this and you say, "Ooh, finally. Finally I have approval of God to quit reading books. What a joy that is." But that's not what's happening. But what is happening is this. And we understand in the catechism that categorically there are things in the scriptures that are more important than other things. Right? But we also understand, and this is particularly important for our day, because, you know, our own culture is described in a number of ways. But one of the ways that our culture is described, particularly the Western world and modernity, is that it is an age of what? Information, right? It's an age of information. I mean, you can currently ask your favorite artificial intelligence source to summarize a book for you. And it will do that in one page. It's pretty impressive. But here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Is that you can't have 1,000 pieces of wisdom to live your life by. It won't work. I mean, think of a car with 10 steering wheels. How does that sound like a clown or something or what? I mean, what is that like to drive that? Right? And so this is the idea. One of the most difficult and important aspects of life in the modern age is our ability to turn off sources of information. That is one of the most important practices every day in our lives, is to recognize with some accuracy and consistency to literally understand which mail to throw in the trash before you open it. Which emails to delete. Which podcast to listen to. Which information to take in, right? This is a very, very important aspect of our lives. And the reality is when we're young, we need to take very seriously our ability and our biblical filter, right? And the truth of the matter is that regarding your reading, which likely you need to do more of, it's probably also likely that you need to read those good books again instead of the new books. Yes? Pick up a good new book. But I am absolutely not going to encourage you, as some of these, you know, very slick preachers would tell you, and to read all kinds of theology. No, no, no. You want a book list? I'll give you one. You don't have to trust me, but you need to trust somebody that's not going to give you trash. Right? Beware. He says, beware, right? In the midst of this delight, in the midst of this joy, in the midst of this idea that he were to remember not only our Creator and the goodness of the creation, the goodness of the creation, and the fact that he's our shepherd, but also beware of anything beyond these. It's the idea. We must filter things to protect real joy. The world of internet influencers and podcasters. And one of the things that I've noticed is that there's a lot of people that are really, really thrilled to tell me what to do. Man. They are so ready to just be like, this is the way to live. Yeah. And it can really make you kind of sarcastic, right? Because you recognize, unfortunately, that some people can really pervert the scriptures and they can make them say whatever it is they want. And I've said this before, but I'll tell you again, a lot of those influencers have established themselves not in theology but in philosophy. They know how to get into your head. They're not looking for the glory of Christ. They're looking to have you follow them. You can't ultimately live by way of constantly changing recommendations or even a constant feed of biblically informed recommendations. That may actually dull us to inactivity. We become kind of stress paralyzed. We've all probably experienced a little bit of that. It keeps us worked up to the point of inactivity, not knowing which way really to turn. Challenge. And distractions are one of our biggest problems, and they're one of Satan's greatest tools. He goes on with simplicity here. Verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. You see, as we establish these things in our youth, what will happen inevitably, and the purposes and plans of God, our one shepherd, is this idea that we no longer have to process the commandments of God or fearing God. We no longer think about whether we're going to obey, right? Or even necessarily how, because the reality is that by God's grace, we'll begin to understand that in fact there's not an infinite number of instructions, but there are a number of very, very important ideas that are set forward in the scriptures that set us off on a path in which we can, for a lifetime, under the sun, on this sinful earth, live a life of delight and joy. I'm not saying you don't need to think, nor is the preacher, but he is saying that at least we'll have well-worn paths of faithfulness. We'll have the constraints of a faithful understanding of the Scripture so that when we think about, when we hear things said, when we hear that yes, go ahead, listen, there is some wonderful information that's available for you today that wasn't years and years ago, but the point is this, will you know when it's trash? How will you identify that? Right? Otherwise, you may pick your ladder off of one house and put it on another one and work over here for a while. Maybe in the wrong house. J.C. Ryle points out how differently two kings read the Bible, how they read the Bible. Jehoiakim read it and immediately cut it into pieces and burned it in the fire. Jeremiah 36, Jehoiakim. Josiah read it and immediately tore his clothes. 2 Chronicles 34:19, an expression of tenderhearted repentance. So how do you read the Bible? Jehoiakim, what did he do? Oh, yeah, let me read this. Torch on fire. Josiah, he reads the Bible, sets it down, and repents. Tears his clothes, the expression, right, of repentance. He's shaped by the Word of God. Not angry. You see, Jehoiakim had the ability to at least sense that the way he was living wasn't the way the Bible indicated, but what did he want to do about it? Like if you burn the Bible, like there's no God anymore? I mean, you think you're going to get rid of God by burning up a copy of the Bible? That's not going to happen, right? This is man's whole duty. Again, it's helpful for us as young people to establish the fact that there is such a thing as duty in the Christian life. Every deed will be brought to judgment. Again, the idea of judgment here is simply that God, he's omniscient. He sees everything. He knows us. He's intended for his omniscience and the coming, this idea of judgment that God, everything that we do is under his all-seeing eye. That isn't so that he can pounce on us, right? The point is that he desires for us joy, real joy. And we gotta walk in faithfulness for that to happen. Real joy is godly joy. Joy conformed to our Creator. You know, one has said that it seemed like most of our problems in life come from trying to be the creator instead of the created. I mean, Adam and Eve's problem in the garden could be summarized as that. Remember your creator. Remember God. Remember that one shepherd. Rejoice. Remember. Remember. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these truths. We ask, God, that you would help us to be a people who are changed, who anticipate being shaped in the image of Christ every day, every time we encounter your word, the proclamation of your word. Faithful friends, help us to be a people who prioritize these truths. And we thank you, Lord, that you've not given us billions and billions of truths. You've given us the Scriptures that are, in fact, limited in scope, designed for sinful humans like we are, with minds that are absolutely imperfect. We thank you, God. Help us to be a people who are known for our joyful walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.